Well, very good. Now, it's a pleasure to be here, and I am looking forward to the tabernacle because of all the different weeks of ministry that I personally have done, there's nothing more warming than 2 weeks on the tabernacle. Now, I know for some that might sound like, oh, my land, that sounds impossible. But what we're going to try to show you from the Word of God is that it's not just a structure. This pictures someone greater, and that's the Lord Jesus. All of these different articles, which I will take out of there, I put the furniture in there just so you can see a little bit of what's going on before I cover it. I have the four coverings on the bottom, but I wanted you to kind of have a visual of just where things set in the tabernacle. But tomorrow, come Tuesday night, I'll put some coverings on this, and then we'll start over time to take the coverings off, and we'll start to look at what all of this stuff means. What I should do before I read is I should show you just what we have done here. If Aaron, I'm assuming Aaron was probably 6 feet tall, just an average man, what would it be like for a 6 foot man to step into a building that was 15 feet high? Prior to my study and building the model, I sort of thought the tabernacle was like a tent where you could walk in and almost like touch the ceiling. I thought it would be like a fairly closed thing. So that is where I came up with a ratio of 6 to 1. So if Aaron was 12 inches, the wall would have been 2.5 feet high, all right? If Aaron was 6 feet tall, this whole thing was like 45 running feet. Well, if he's 12 inches, it's almost 8 feet. So once you start to set Aaron next to it, right away you're impressed with, wow, that thing was big. Now, that is by design. I believe Aaron was constantly aware of how small he was in a house where God was. That just sort of jumps off the page. Another thing that's very interesting, you can see that, well, you can see all the beautiful colors and all the gems, right? And you can see all the gold, and you can see the silver, and you can see the bronze. An awful pile of wealth here. Do you know what you'll notice when you're reading about the tabernacle? There's no floor. It's sand, dust. Now, which one of you would build a house, beautiful house? Ah, we're just going with mud floors. You would say, like, that would not fly in my house. But I'll tell you what, that is what God wanted in his house. We know that the floor of the tabernacle was dust. How do we know that? That's not just me. When you go to the Word of God in the book of Numbers, there's something called the jealousy offering. Here is a man that felt that his wife was unfaithful. He goes to the priest. What does the priest do? He bends down and he takes dust off of the floor of the tabernacle. Very simple thing in Scripture. It's only time you're going to read it. Here's another very interesting thing. When we start to look at all the beautiful garments of the high priest, and then the white garment, the pure linen of just the average priest, do you know what? You'll never read about sandals. Bare feet. Can you imagine? Can you imagine coming to a meeting bare feet on dust? You would say that's rather strange. You know what God was doing? In my presence, just remember your dust. Just remember who you are. See, this is what I find thrilling about the tabernacle. There is so many practical lessons that we can learn from this that comes right into today. You know what can happen to the New Testament church in O'Leary? I'll just pick on where I am. This can become so familiar, family, we forget where we are. This is God's house. This is God's house. The very same God of the Old Testament they worshiped is the very same God of the New Testament that we worship. So I hope you can see that we are going to make constant links. We're going to jump from this, and we're going to jump into the New Testament, and we're going to try to learn from this here. Because obviously, it's a very important thing for you and I. Why in the world would I spend 2 weeks taking you back to something that's 1,500 years old? That's kind of dumb, isn't it? But I'm going to show you that in just a few minutes. One final thing before I start to read the Word of God. This is built on a 1-to-6 ratio, okay? All of the furniture is built on the same ratio. So if you want to figure out, which we'll get into, the table of showbread, which is there, how big was the table of showbread to Aaron? You know, came up to about his waist. Do you think I made a mistake? Look at the size of that. That's the brazen altar. This is the piece of furniture that was right out at the very start. Even before you got to where God was, you had to go by the brazen altar. Look at the size of that brazen altar in relation to Aaron. He would say, I mean, that is out of proportion. Like, if you're going to build a kitchen, you wouldn't make the fridge. You'd walk in and go, that ratio's not right. What is God telling us? We know that this speaks of the sacrifice of Christ. You can take all of these pieces of furniture and you can put them all inside of the brazen altar. Now, you might say, well, that's quite interesting. That brazen altar stood 5.5 feet tall, 7.5 feet wide. It was a monster of a furnace. So when you're in the Bible, always pay attention. This is something else that I'm going to do night after night. I want you to have such a respect for the Bible. I want you to read it like no other book that's on the face of this earth. The Spirit of God has carefully crafted together the Bible. Dear child of God, there is not a detail that's out of place. We can come to the Bible and we can almost treat it like fast food and I'll just give God 20 minutes in the morning and off I go with the rest of my day. I want to encourage you to look at your life and to discipline your life to spend more time in the Word of God. It will thrill you. It will bring growth into your Christian life. So when you're reading about the tabernacle, when you're reading about anything in the Bible, always pay attention to detail. Why would God take time to tell us the dimension of this? So I make a note about that. Now, this tabernacle structure, many, many years into the future, was eventually replaced by Solomon's temple that was built in Jerusalem. Guess what? God tells us the size of the new one. Then I go way off into the book of Ezekiel. It hasn't happened yet. After the church is raptured, 7 years tribulation, the millennial kingdom is set up. There will be a what's called a millennial temple built on this earth. Guess what? God tells us the size of the brazen altar. Do you know what's happening? Every time you read it, it's getting bigger and higher. So when you start with the tabernacle, kind of big, but it's not that big. You go to Solomon's temple, it's bigger. You go to the millennial temple, it's even bigger and higher. What's that symbolizing? The sacrifice of Christ will just keep expanding and expanding and expanding. You'll never come to the end of it. You and I will be in eternity for a billion years. And you're never going to go, oh, not Christ again. Oh, no. No, there's just something about him that is just so magnificent. So hopefully that's just a tiny little introduction. It is amazing. We're going to look at this. God is an exact builder. Okay? I was thinking of the amount of brethren that are carpenters here and how many, when I worked at the telephone company, we had an engineering department and they would draw up these prints for the cables outside and we'd be sitting there going, what a bunch of dummies. That is nothing compared to what they have on the drawings. And we would have to revise the drawings. Any of you carpenters ever got a blueprint and go, did this engineer even hold a hammer? Do they know what they're talking about? Well, listen, God is the ultimate engineer. Okay? There are things in this tabernacle that to this day, we don't even know how they built it. We don't even know what it actually speaks of. And we will find that out in eternity. But having said that, isn't it amazing the pieces of furniture, like the laver, we're not told the dimension of it. That's the little vessel that is right there. It speaks of the Word of God. You know, dear child of God, could I just pause right here? Am I addressing a believer today and you're pretty down on yourself? Maybe there's sin in your life and you're trying to get away from it. Do you understand that there is cleansing? There's no limit. That's what God is picturing. It's amazing. Of all of these vessels that I will show you, the seven distinct ones, this is the only one when they traveled that wasn't covered. Everything else was covered, but not the laver. There's something about the Word of God that you can't snuff it out. You can't cover it. All that is just being pictured. Another thing was over there, the candlestick. So that was the one that was right down here, the candlestick, the lampstand. There's no dimension. We know the weight of gold they started with, but how they built that thing, we have no idea. That speaks of light. Dear child of God, can I encourage you today, even though this is the 21st century, and we're picking up, let's stick to the New Testament, just for simple numbers, we're reading daily a book from the first century. How can that give me direction in the 21st century? It's a living book. The God of heaven is behind it. And here's something that, you know, it's marvelous. I just found out Thursday night, you got a couple of young men, got engaged. Wonderful. Marvelous. Marvelous. Wonderful to be able to have the mind of God and the confidence that God is bringing you together. Listen, don't have the opposite, where you make a choice and you're out of fellowship with God. And you'll end up living the rest of your life with that wrong choice. Make sure, whether it's job, whether it's spouse, whether it's where to live, whatever it is in your life, I want you to know from this book, God wants to guide you. Okay? And it's so important for us to keep in fellowship with the God of heaven. So with that just introductory, let's go to Hebrews. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 8. I want to try to show you just for a minute why we should study the tabernacle. It's not just a Sunday school thing. Actually, while you're turning there, I should show you this. This is why I have this up here. This here is often what Sunday school teachers will use when they're teaching the tabernacle. This whole thing is at a scale of 1 to 90. So you can see how miniature the whole thing is. And I just wanted to have a picture of that so that people could see the whole thing. So you can spend a little bit of time looking at that. I'm more focused on the actual tabernacle structure itself. So let's just read a few words about this thing. Hebrews chapter 8, and I want you to look at verse number 5. Now, for those that are really wanting to study their Bible, I know you know this, but if you want to understand the book of Hebrews, the tabernacle is the backdrop, and the feasts and the sacrifices associated with the tabernacle. It's not Solomon's temple, and that's very important. And notice what we read in verse number 5. Verse number 4, referring to the Lord Jesus. If he were on earth, he should not be a priest. And we're going to spend a whole night on the priesthood of Christ, a couple of nights, so leave that for later. Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. That's referring to Levi and all these different men that we'll be looking at. Listen to verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow. There's the word I want. Shadow of heavenly things. So what do I learn in the book of Hebrews? When I look at this physical thing, it's a shadow of heavenly things. It's not just a physical building. All right? Now, you know, if I have a shadow, what does that mean? Something greater is casting the shadow, right? Remember this morning in our little word of ministry about law and grace. Law was only a shadow. We know that Christ is the one that it speaks of. Why would anybody want to go back to this when actually you now have Christ? So that's just at a greater level. But just keep that in mind. Look at chapter 10, and we're going to get this same word again, shadow. Look at what we read here. Verse number 1 of chapter 10. Verse 1 of chapter 10. For the law, that's all your ceremonial law, which we will get into in a little bit of detail, nights to come, having a shadow, listen to it, of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So when I read that verse, the heavenly things that this pictures, they're the good things. That's referring to the Lord Jesus and everything that the Lord Jesus has brought to us. Another thing I learned from this verse is this. The shadow, the animal sacrifices, all of the washings and the cleansings and everything else could never take away sin. God wasn't, this is it. This is where the road ends. No, God was using this to picture something greater. So the next time you're reading about all the different sacrifices, well, now, why would they do this? Why would they do it this way? Why? Something very, very simple. Do you notice the brazen altar? What is it? It's a perfect furnace. You know that fire, heat rises, right? Look at the vents. How that everything, the animal is suspended midpoint, and the whole thing is just a massive furnace. The next time you're reading in Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, you're going to read about five different sacrifices, okay? Five offerings. You're going to read about the burnt, the meal, and the peace. Put those three together. Then you're going to read about sin and trespass offerings. Someone says, okay, Sunday afternoon, this is getting pretty deep now. Okay, no, just stay with me. But here's what you'll start to notice when you start to study it. The word for fire is a nice slow burn. When you come to the last two, dealing with sin, it's an intense burning. God actually controlled the heat on that thing. I don't know how it was done, but there were certain animals that were set on there for a burnt offering. That's just someone showing their appreciation to God for his son. And as that animal's on there, there was just like a nice slow smoldering, just incense burning. But all of a sudden, now there's sin in my life, and there's a sin offering put on there, and all of a sudden, the temperature's just heated way up, turned way up. That's picturing the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Not only was he a slow burning sacrifice, so pleasurable to the God of heaven, but there was a fierceness of fire that was into his bones when he was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. So like I said, these things are just being pictured for us in the Old Testament. So just think of that, the shadow that we have. Now, I want you to go to Romans 15, another reason. This is going to get just maybe a little bit more interesting. I find it interesting anyway. We're thinking of the Old Testament, why we should read the Old Testament, these Old Testament pictures, why should we look at them and study them? Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. I don't have time to show you what's going on here, but verse 3, you have a quotation from Psalm 69, the Old Testament. And just look at verse 4. It almost seems out of place. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. See, dear child of God, there's why you should read the Old Testament. It's not just a book of stories. Oh, that's kind of interesting. No, there's actually things that we can learn. Not only is it a shadow of heavenly things, but there's something from it that can actually teach us in this day that we live in. Keep reading. That ye through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. There's things in the Old Testament that will actually bring a comfort. Learning, a comfort, and it generates a hope. Tremendous to think of this Bible. Like I just marvel at this over and over again. We can carry in our one hand 66 books of all that God could have given us. It could have been a mountain of books that would fill a trailer. Yet God has given me 66 books. I can now carry it on my phone. How much are we reading it? You have to understand everything that God wants us to know, everything that God needs to teach us things is found in the Bible. Like we can get so off balance by, I'll just quote you a name. I love this man, David Gilliland. What an idol. Well, he is a little bit of an idol to me. I don't mind admitting that. I love his teaching. But David Gillian didn't die for me. No. The assemblies will continue after David Gillian's dead. But the Word of God, God's Word, this is what we'll have in eternity as well. So it's so important just taking time to look through these things. I know sometimes these things can be complicated. I tell you, if we all took that approach to the new iPhone, we wouldn't buy one. But don't we just love new toys? Oh, I'll find out what that does. And if you give yourself to study something, isn't it amazing what you can learn from it? I want you to look at your Bible the same. Don't be afraid of it. I want you to study it. Keep that in mind. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Another interesting statement we have here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a whole number of Old Testament. There's like five different Old Testament stories that we have here. I'm not going to bother with the stories. I want to look at the end result of these stories. 1 Corinthians 10, and look at verse number 11. Now, if you took time, it would be a good study. Go home and look at verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And look at the different stories, okay? Remember, they're for our learning. Just keep that in mind to give us hope. Look at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples. They're going to teach us something, all right? And they are written for our admonition. Once again, our learning. Here's what I want you to get. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. That word world means ages. So when you start to look at the Old Testament, let me make it very, very simple. There's different time periods in the Old Testament. Same God, but he dealt with man this way. Then he dealt with man a little different. Then he dealt with man a little different. This is going to represent law. Okay? I'm going to give you laws to live by. Remember what the people said? All that the Lord saith, we will do. Just give us laws. You know what God is doing? God is showing humanity. It doesn't matter where I put you. It doesn't matter the different ways in which I ask you to live. You always fail. This dispensation, why is this dispensation that we're in so different? Because Christ has come. All the different dispensations, Christ could not have come when Adam was born, created. Christ could not have come in the time of David. Christ could not have come in the time of Moses. God wasn't ready to send his son. But now that law has come to an end, those different dispensations, we are now living in the most blessed time period possible in the Bible. And all of those Old Testament stories, they were written for you. They're written for me. Think of it. Upon whom the ends, the purpose of the ages, we are living in it. See, coming back to our Bible study this morning, these things should cause us to be serious about our Christian life. Dear child of God, it doesn't matter to me how young you are, how old you are. Your Christian life matters to God. Think of Wilma's mother that passed away almost 3 weeks ago, tomorrow. 95, she passed away. Do you know where God had her for the last number of years? Down in Charlottetown in what's called the Mount. That used to be, when I was a kid, I grew up next to it, and that was where all the retired nuns would go into the Mount. And that's where they spent the rest of their life. Now, over the years, there's been a whole bunch of nuns that have passed on. And at this point, they're just on the top floor. And then they got small enough that they're just on one section of the top floor. And God put Wilma's mother, a Christian, right on the top floor. And she had a number of opportunities to speak to retired nuns about God's salvation. See how important that is to God. Marvelous that you and I can be in such a state that God is able to use us wherever we are. But we have to get energy from somewhere. We have to get the encouragement from somewhere. And that's the importance of the Word of God. You say, wow, you're really emphasizing the Word of God. Well, I'm going to keep on emphasizing that, because I'll tell you what, dear child of God, I'm finding the older I'm getting, the importance of the Word of God. It's so important. You know what I notice? I notice now in prayer, we're not quoting the Word of God like we used to. Can I encourage my young people? When you're young and your mind is sharp, memorize sections of the Word of God. Think upon it. Bring it into your mind and go over it. Because this is so important. So I need you to keep that in mind. Now, I want to show you an example of this. Okay? How is it, Scott, that something that happened 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years, how is it that can make a connection to here? All right, I want you to go to Acts chapter 1. You want to see this in the life of the disciples. And I'm sure this was a very surprising thing, but it was a tremendous comfort to them once they understood what the Lord was talking about. Go to Acts chapter 1. Now, I'm just going to set the scene for you. You know that at this point, the Lord Jesus has died, buried, raised from the dead. He's been with his disciples for 40 days, okay? The Lord Jesus takes them out to the Mount of Olives, and they watch him go back to heaven. Then they go back into Jerusalem, and Christ told them, wait 10 days for the Spirit of God to come down. So they're in Jerusalem, they're in this room, and they're afraid. The doors are shut. Look at this. Verse number 15, this is the scene. Acts 1, verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. What's he going to tell them? How is Peter going to encourage these believers? Think of the fear. Just to think of it. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Oh, that's great. We're starting off good. He's taking them to the Bible. Where's he going to take them? Which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us. and obtain part of this ministry. Think of what's happening there. You go back to Psalm 41. David is writing. What has happened in the life of David? Remember the close counselor to David, Ahithophel? Remember when Absalom rose up to take the throne? Do you remember what happened to Ahithophel? He left David, betrayed David, and he went over and he joined Absalom. David is like my own familiar friend in whom I trusted. He's lifted up his heel against me. You would say, what a terrible story, what a terrible event in the life of David. Here is Peter, over 1,000 years later, saying, Judas, walk beside the Lord Jesus. We saw it 3 years. Judas went and betrayed the Lord Jesus, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, and all of a sudden Peter says, this scripture must needs be fulfilled. What did that mean? The betrayal of Judas didn't take God by surprise. God had already pictured it in the life of David and Ahithophel. You know that Christ is David's greater son, right? You understand that? And there's this man Ahithophel, which really was a picture of Judas so close to David. Can you imagine the comfort to the believers? You mean to say that what Judas did in selling the Lord Jesus, him being arrested, him being crucified, is all part of the plan of God? Bingo. Yeah, just take it to this level. We all love our brother Daryl. Imagine if it came out in the news, he's a Russian spy. And all of a sudden you see him, the RCMP come in and they arrest him and they take him away. And we're like, we'd all be thrown into a upside down. Like, we trusted him. We thought we knew him. And then I come along from Charlottetown and I read the Bible and I say, that character was pictured in the Old Testament. God actually allowed it to happen in David's life so that God could use it many, many, many years later to comfort his people. Do you see the importance of the Word of God? Isn't it wonderful that Peter didn't stand up and say, all right, men and brothers, we're having a hard time here, but let's just all go rah, rah. Let's get a piano in here and sing a song that makes us all feel like kumbaya. Let's all get together now. We're all doing a good job. Christianity is not marshmallows in a campfire. Christianity is getting your strength from the Word of God. What a comfort it must have been to these people. Right away, instantly in their mind, they would be able to just to settle down and go, oh, God is in control. Yeah, God is in control. We all need that. We need to be reminded of that, dear child of God. That is what we're going to try to do now with the tabernacle thing. Okay, we found out that it's a shadow. That's wonderful. It's speaking of greater things to come. That's wonderful. Christ has come. Then we found out these Old Testament stories, pictures, events. What are they? They're actually written and allowed to happen to actually encourage you. See, if you read your Bible that way, okay, I'm reading about the life of whoever, Hannah. You ever stopped and go, okay, what does God want me to learn here? Well, you say that might take an extra 20 minutes of reading. Now there's the challenge. What? I mean, life is hammering at us. The little phone is hammering and buzzing. You'd almost think the world is going to stop spinning if I don't look at that Facebook. Listen. Long after you're gone, Facebook will still be rambling on. You and I are allowing the world to, it sounds crude, to suck the spiritual energy out of us. That's just what the devil wants. So dear child of God, I hope as a result of the 2 short weeks that you end up looking at your Bible differently. Go, wow, the next time I'll read about the tabernacle, I'm going to ask Scott to come with me. No! You don't need me. I'm just going to try to wet your whistle a little bit. All you need is the Spirit of God, which you have. And it's just a little bit of time. And a commentary or two. They wouldn't hurt. So just try to factor that into your mind. Now, I want to move to this. I've only got 12 minutes left. I want to find out, okay, what is this thing? I found out that it's a picture, okay. But I want to get a little deeper. What is it? Let's go to Acts chapter 7. We're in the book of Acts, so let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Now, Stephen, fascinating, always good to look at the stories. Stephen is just about to be stoned, okay? And he's going to reach back into the Old Testament, and he's going to show a history of the children of Israel, right up to the present where they crucified the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice what he says about this thing here. Look at Acts chapter 7 and verse number 35. Acts 7, verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused. Remember the first time Moses went to the children of Israel? Go on. And off he goes into the backside of the desert for 40 years. It's picturing the Lord Jesus, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Come down a little bit further, verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. Now you go way back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, and God said, Moses, he's only a pitcher. There's going to be another deliverer coming, the Lord Jesus. Oh, they're going to betray him too. They're not going to listen to him the first time either, just like Moses. Second time Moses came, they listened to him, they followed him. Same with the Lord Jesus. Just keep that in mind, what he's doing here. Him shall ye hear, the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 38. This, the Lord Jesus, is he, listen to it, that was in the church in the wilderness. Did you ever notice that? When you look at this tabernacle structure, what did God call it? The church. Well, someone says, whew, I thought the church is in the New Testament. It is. Is the church in the, is the New Testament, is the world church in the Old Testament? No. What is the meaning of the word church? It's a called out company. You see what this was? You know, the Jewish people in Egypt, under bondage and the whip of the taskmaster, they didn't all get together and go, you know, it would be nice to have a tabernacle in the wilderness. That was God's idea. That was God's plan. They couldn't break the bondage of Egypt. Only God could break the bondage of Egypt. Do you know what we're going to show you Tuesday night? Do you know what you're going to find from Exodus 1 right up to the Passover, Exodus 12? You know how many times you read? Serve Pharaoh. Serving Pharaoh. Serving Pharaoh. Serving Pharaoh. These were God's people in Egypt. God wanted this. But God couldn't build this in Egypt. Egypt speaks of the world. See the lessons we're, see the links we're making already to the New Testament? How does the book of Hebrews end? After the glories of the Lord, come out from among them. Come out from among them. God wanted worship from these people. But they were so busy serving Pharaoh. And they couldn't break it. What do you read 8 times from Exodus 1 to Exodus 12? Serve God, serve God, serve God. Why 8? What's the number 8? It's linked with resurrection. Something new. Isn't it significant that when the Passover happened, what happened in the life? What happened to their calendar? God said it's the beginning of the year, even though it was month number 7. Resurrection, a new life. Dear child of God, this is what God wanted. I want my people to serve me. I don't want them serving Pharaoh. Do you know what Pharaoh, you know what the name Pharaoh means? Man of the big house. That's what it meant. They were busy building, making bricks and building pyramids and all these different cities for Pharaoh. It wasn't for them. God says, I want you to build my house. And I'll tell you, I'm a far easier person to serve than Pharaoh. Far easier. See, all of these things are happening in the background. Am I speaking to a believer, a Christian? And you're trapped in the world. You're just not going anywhere in your Christian life. I was speaking to a young lady here just recently, and we were talking about Christian life, you know, and stuff like this. And it just sort of popped into my brain. I said, are you baptized? No, she said, I'm not baptized. I've been thinking about it. Good. I said, listen, you will be amazed at the spiritual growth in your life when you simply obey the word of God. Like, brethren, do we still believe that today? Or have we slipped so far back? Oh, it's just religion. No, God had a plan for these people. It wasn't just, oh, I'm just going to take them out into the desert and just sort of let them wander around a little bit. God has a plan for your life. But guess what? The devil has one too. One of these nights, you know what I'm going to show you? Oh, I think it's so sad. You see all these names at the bottom? Maybe when you looked at that, you thought, oh, he had nothing else to do, so he just filled in a bit of space. Do you notice the names that are bolded? You want to know what God's intention was for this? I'll show you this. God intended that all 12 tribes would function as priests. Do you know what happened? The golden calf came in. Do you remember when the golden calf came in and Moses came down the mountain? You remember Moses stood before them and said, who is on the Lord's side? What does the Bible record? Only the sons of Levi stepped out from the group and stood with Moses. You know what happened at that point? God limited the priesthood from 12 tribes down to 1. The devil won. See, dear child of God, male and female, I hope you understand that what happened here this morning when men stood and audibly worshiped God and you sisters silently worship God, it all sounds as loud to God. God saved us to worship. Can I prove that from the Bible? I can. John chapter 4. Listen to what the Lord taught. The Father seeketh such to worship him. And the devil does not want to see you worshiping God. Oh, go through the ritual. Look like a good Christian. But that spontaneous, just overflowing of the heart, just appreciation of God. Oh, God, I love you. And tell him why you love him. Just something simple. Some of the lovely, simple things that were expressed today by the brethren audibly. I want you to know, brethren, I enjoyed that. I think it's marvelous. I have no time for these people that start in the cradle and end in the grave and go around the world, and they go on and on for about 10, 15 minutes. I say amen because I'm glad you're done. I'm being serious. What a good way to ruin a Sunday morning meeting. Just a ramble. If you're able to give me in 5 seconds what you're enjoying about God's Son, you'll get the loudest amen out of me. And you'll probably hear more amens than anyone else. This is not a competition. Oh, that's going to be another night. I'm a little distracted right now, but that's okay. The rabbit hole has gone down. All he sees my feet going. Listen. I'm going to show you. God is the one that told Moses how to arrange the tribes. You got to remember, God's house. I'm going to dictate to you what I want. So God orders. Now you see this, see the gold star? When God put the three on this side and everything else, God says, now I'm going to make Judah number one. They're the primary one. Okay? So just look at it. I want you to notice this one here. Oh, this is sad. Reuben. He was the primary one here. Now, the Levites. God took the Levites and put them here, and then he put the three distinct families. I'll show you all this. Kohath, the Kohathites. You know what these men had the responsibility of? The most unique piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, right in there. They had the privilege of carrying that. What a thing, eh? We're going to read about the shoulders. They felt the weight of it, and they lifted it high. Do you know what happened one day? Reuben started talking to the Kohathites. You know, we don't like the position that God has given us. This Aaron guy, going in there thinking he's the only priest that can enter God's presence. Remember the sin of Korah? Isn't that amazing? The privilege of being able to serve God, being a principal tribe, and they weren't happy with the place that God had put them. And all of a sudden, remember the 12 rods that were taken, and Aaron, Levi, and all of a sudden, overnight in the tabernacle, it budded. I'll show you that. And it produced fruit. And God sent a clear message through the whole entire camp. I have chosen the tribe of Levi. I've chosen Aaron to be my high priest. You remember the ground that opened up and swallowed up a whole bunch of them? See, dear to God, we can learn from that. Do you know what God has no time for in his presence? His pride. Arrogance. I'm going to do what you're doing. That's what I learned from this. Like I said, there's so many practical lessons that you can just take from it, because this is not, getting back to where we were here in Acts chapter 7, this is not a secular gathering. It's a spiritual gathering. That's why the Spirit of God used that lovely phrase, which was in the church. Can I challenge every single believer? What is your view, not of the O'Leary Gospel Hall? What is your view of God's assembly that meets in this building? Is it a secular gathering? Or is it a spiritual gathering? Did the children of Israel gather themselves? No. Did you gather yourself? No. They had the presence of God. Do we not have the same? We have the same. Why is it that we sort of think, well, if I could just see something. I mean, this was incredible. Can you imagine? Do you know what happened in the tabernacle? The cloud. The cloud actually came right off of the holies of holies. Right out of there. Can you imagine if you were looking down from a mountain and you saw the children of Israel laid out in the wilderness, and they estimate maybe, I don't know, 2.5 million people, 2 million, 2.5 million people. And they tell us that the way that they were camped, that would cover about 12 square mile. Can you imagine that? And all of a sudden, you saw this pillar of smoke by day and fire by night that came right above the holies of holies, and it went up into the air, and it spread out like a canopy, and it covered the camp. Would you not sit back and go, wow, now that's of God. Look, that's impossible. But there it is. I can see it with my living eyes. Do we have anything less? See, this is what can happen to us. We can get so used to one another that we miss it. Now, I can see that some people, the dinner got to you. Mm-hmm. They're sort of, the eyes are starting to go, and guess what? It's 3:30. So we're going to leave. We're going to stop now. I want you to think until Tuesday night, what am I a part of? If it's all of God, I should plug into it. If it's all of men, you may as well go somewhere else on Sunday. It's just of men. It doesn't matter. But this mattered to God. So hopefully that's enough of an introduction. Hopefully I've wet your whistle to the point where you go, okay, this is kind of interesting. I better come back. So don't forget, Tuesday night, 7:30 to 8:30, Lord willing. Thank you very much. And the gospel meeting tonight at 7 o'clock. Prayer meeting at 6:30? 6:40. Okay, thank you very much. Let's pray. Father, we bless you again for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We are so thankful that we know him. We're thankful that there's more to being a Christian than just knowing our sins forgiven. It's a marvelous to know a real living person. Marvelous to know him individually and collectively. Marvelous to be able to confide in the Lord Jesus and look to thee for direction. We're thankful for the Word of God. Help us, Father, to make it the most important book that we ever read and think upon. Help us to put proper value upon it. We think of this world. We think of the subtlety of the devil trying to win us away to the world, trying to distract us. We look to thee, Father, for wisdom and encouragement just to serve the Lord Jesus acceptably. So as we travel home, we look for blessing. Think of the gospel tonight. Bless and save souls, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.